Here we're talking about the battle of the mind. The mind is where the battle is. Satan bombards the mind. You've seen the house and garden programs where they're going to take down a wall of a house and they have a sledgehammer and they're hammering and hammering and hammering. And the idea is the sledgehammer will go through that wall so they can kick that wall down. And that's what the word devil means. It means like a ball or a hammer thrown at something until it goes absolutely through that something. And what the devil does is throw the same idea at your mind over and over and over again till your mind grasps that. If he can get that through your mind, he can make a stronghold there. There are two kinds of strongholds. We've covered this territory. I just reviewed it for you. There's a stronghold of Satan, his thought, his idea that becomes a prison. Then there's a stronghold of heaven, God's idea, God's word, that becomes a fortress of safety and protection. Well, the more we listen to Satan's ideas, the more able he is to build a stronghold in our mind. And we have to be very careful about our thoughts. First of all, if it's not God's thought, don't say it. Most dangerous thing in the world to listen to a thought you know is not correct according to the scripture, and then to begin to say, well, you know, never works out for me anyway. And you plant that like a seed in the ground, and it's planted in your mind, and it can be watered there and becomes that stronghold, which is a prison to you. So if we know how the devil works, he comes at it over and over again, says, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. It's not going to work, it's not going to work, it's not going to work. Some people are petrified of hospitals. And the very thought of having to go back to the hospital, thinking that thought over and over again, and then to speak that thought causes them to fall to their knees in despair. We've got to guard our mind. Now this says, and let's read it, the weapons of our warfare, chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word carnal, you know carnivores. It has to do with the flesh. But mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. God sends some weapons that will pull a stronghold down. That's the stronghold of Satan, the thought that you shouldn't be thinking, the one that's going to cripple you. That thought we need to pull down, we need to eliminate. And God gives us some weapons to help us eliminate that stronghold. First of all, we have to recognize, as students of the Word, we have to recognize that this is not God speaking to me. And know that that thought has to be discarded. The next verse says casting down. That thought has to be cast down. The word imaginations can be reasoning, but all has to do with the mind and what you're thinking about, what you're pondering. If you think about something long enough, you're going to say it most of the time. So cast down that and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we're protecting the thoughts of God, but we're eliminating thoughts that are not God and bringing into captivity every thought. I love that. Bringing into captivity. In other words, you can take Satan's thoughts captive. You can imprison his thoughts so that they no longer dominate and come back to you. And so what we want to do is go over these weapons, and we're on number 4, that will help us. The first was to fix your eyes on the Word. You know, we covered Proverbs 4, which talks about paying attention to the Word, focusing on the Word, listening carefully to the Word, keeping it before your eyes. If you look at that, let me show you something perhaps. Let me just remind you of something. That's Proverbs 4. It says, pay attention to the Word. Sometimes our glance is too casual, it's too haphazard, it's not wholehearted, but we have to pay close attention to the Word. We have to go over it and over it and over it and over it. You know, if you're preparing for an important test, you wouldn't just glance at the notes once. There are a few people that can do that, but most of us would have to review the notes over and over again, would we not? Incline your ear. Now listen very carefully to what God is saying. Know that God speaks from the Spirit, not from the outside. And then it says, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Well, you have to get them in your heart. If you pay attention to them and listen to them and watch them carefully, then you will get them in the heart. But this word is to keep or maintain or retain them. Once you get them in your heart, it's by that constant review of the Word that you keep that thought there. Very, very important that we instantly recognize a thought that is not beneficial to us, an idea or a concept that will not put us over, that is not the Word of God, and take that thought captive. And we do that by using this weapon of constant attention to the Word, by fixing our eyes. You know, I sing every now and then, I was looking back to see. If you were looking back to see, if I was looking back, no, I'm staring at you to see if you're staring at me to see if I'm staring at you. And that's the way you have to treat the Word of God. it has to be the center of your attention. You have to know at this time span. You know, there are times when I read more and pray less. There are times when I pray more and read less. And you know by the Spirit what you need. And if you're battling in your mind, then you're going to need to step up to the plate and to read the Word and read the Word. Give it a little extra time in the morning, a little extra time in the evening. Turn your TV off or watch. There are two or three preachers on TV that I would appreciate, that you might appreciate, and find something that you can pay attention to that keeps what you're placing your heart. You're making a heart deposit, and you have to keep that deposit there. So that's the first thing we covered. The second is to look intently at the cross. In Numbers chapter 21, the people sinned against the Lord, and they came to Moses and confessed, and the Lord told Moses to place a serpent upon a pole, and everybody that looks on that serpent would live. Now, that's not a casual glance or an occasional glance. First of all, you can't look at the serpents on the ground, the serpent on the pole. You got to make a choice here. You can't do both. And it doesn't mean to just glance up there. You know, if I was snake bit and I knew that that was my answer, that was my key, that was my healing and my solution, I believe I could stare a long time. And that word means to look intently. Behold and look are the two words used in Numbers 20. It means to look intently. So when I go over the cross, I use Isaiah 53, and that was the song that came to me this morning, was based on Isaiah 53, and I go over it and over it and over it. I like it in the Knox translation. The Knox you can order from an antique book society. It's no longer in print. If you have one, you'll know why it's not in print. But where Knox speaks well, he speaks very well. And then you'll read a passage and you'll go, well, huh. I love the Knox, Isaiah 53. It says, his birth was beyond our knowing. I love that. Beyond our understanding. Now, when we come to consider the life of Jesus item by item, I found that item by item in the Message Bible. Hebrews 12 talks about consider him that endured. Consider him that endured. You know, if you spend time, I was recently writing our newsletter along this line, and by the time I got through these 3 points and explained them briefly, I had Holy Ghost goosebumps, you know? I was just ready to shout and holler. You can't spend your time looking at Jesus, considering him, looking at the cross, considering the cross, reading the cross scriptures, consider the life of Jesus item by item, and fixing your eyes on the Word, and still think about, now, what was it that was wrong with me? What was my point of despair? It is going to make a dramatic difference, but you have to dedicate yourself to watching and looking and to maintaining. And so when they looked at the snake on the pole, they were healed, but they had to look at it and keep looking at it. And that's what we do. We consider the life of Jesus. We start with his supernatural birth. The Knox says his birth that was beyond our knowing. Love that phrase. And then we consider his obedient life, and we move on to his sacrificial death, and then to his resounding victory over Satan, his glorious resurrection, his dramatic ascension, and then we look at him as exalted Lord, seated at the right hand of God, coming soon for the church. And if you keep going over that item by item, and you're looking at the cross, and you're looking at Jesus, and you're looking at the Word, I'm going to tell you, the thoughts of your mind have to retreat. They have no choice. They will retreat. One lady said this to me the other day. It set me so free. She's had cancer several times. Her last tests were not stellar. And so she said, they gave me the test results, and I said, Satan, you didn't pay for me not one dime. I love that. I love that. I love that. I love that. You didn't pay for me. In other words, you have no right here. And we anchor ourselves to stand, but you can't just stand because you want to stand. You stand because you have a long, sure foundation in the Word of the living God, in the cross, and in the life of the Savior who came. You have to lay that foundation over and over. Now listen, on a good day, why, you could just read half a day. I'm not talking about a good day. I'm talking about a sad day, a mad day, a disappointing day, a depressing day. A day when your symptoms increase and your medical report is worse than you thought it would be, or they call you back one day. I think I'd been in for routine. And they called the house and said, could you come right back? And I said, sure. And so Wayne went with me. We don't know what to expect. And we go up there, and they didn't know why I was there. And the doctor came in, and he said, how can I help you? I said, I don't know. You call me. Well, that's a scary thing. And I'm waiting there, and he said, we did? Let me go check. Well, he's gone a long time. And he comes back, and he said, who called you? I said, somebody that said the doctor wanted to see me immediately. Huh, he said, well, there's nothing in your record, you're all clear. Well, it's not when I'm all clear that I need to do more reading. By the time I get the all clear, I'm shouting, okay? Yes. It's when they scared me. I'm not easily scared, and I'm prepared to die, but I'm not going today. Yes. So I'm talking about you having the worst day of your life. Read, 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 read. Said, I don't want to. Me either, do it anyway. You know if you have the solution. You know you've wanted something really to eat. I mean, you've got the ingredients, you can put it together. You know why you didn't eat it? You didn't put it together. You know why you didn't put it together? You had the ingredients. It wasn't lack of ingredients. You just didn't do it. You didn't want to. Now, here's those. That's all review. The fourth one is found in Hebrews 11. Remember the faithfulness of God. This is the life of Sarah. You remember that God promised Sarah and Abraham a child and said that Abraham would be the father of nations. They had no child at all. God first gave that promise. Abraham was 75. Sarah was 10 years younger. We know from Scripture she was 65. That's long past childbearing age, as you would know. Now here is what happened in Sarah in verse 11, chapter 11. Through faith. Also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age because she judged him faithful that promised. That was the reason. She kept her eyes on how faithful God was, a God who gives his word and keeps his word. And as long as, you know, when somebody's faithful, they're reliable, they're dependable. If somebody that always picked you up at 6 o'clock said, I'll be there at 6 o'clock, and they've been there at 6 o'clock every week for years, and they weren't there at 6 o'clock, you'd begin to wonder, because you know they're faithful, you know they're reliable, you know they're dependable. And by 6:15, you'd dial them on their phone or text them and say, are you all right? Can I help you? And when they didn't respond, by 6:30, you're calling the neighbor. Say, will you see if Mildred's car is still in the carport? And go knock on her door and see if she needs anything. Because of their faithfulness and their reliability and their dependability, you're concerned. One couple went on a boating trip with their child, and they got grounded on a sandbar, and they thought they'd swim to, this was about 3 or 4 years ago, they were relatives of some people we know well, and they thought they would swim to a sandbar, but having swam away from the boat about a few minutes, they realized that they were not going to be able to make the island. There was an island there. So they stayed on the sandbar until the water went as low as possible, and then they swam a very short distance and walked to another island, which was a nowhere island. This other island they could have gotten to land from there, but this island's a nowhere, just an island sitting there. And they sat on the sand and spent the rest of the night asleep with their child. Well, their neighbor, thank God, see, faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. Their neighbor noticed they always go out, when they go out, and they always come back in the truck and the trailer and the boat's always parked right here, and it's not parked there, it's after dark. So she watched them for a little while, and they didn't come back, and so she said, well, she knows where they would pull the boat off, and she said, I'll just go down to the boat ramp and see, and of course, the truck and the empty trailer was still there, and she called the Coast Guard, which early hours of the morning found them on this little island. Thank God for the faithful eye of friends. Now, God is as a friend that sticks closer than a neighbor, closer than a brother. He's a faithful friend. Now, the word friend means that he's accepted you in the covenant, that you're a part of his covenant, that you're a covenant child. It doesn't mean you're bosom buddies. It means that you're a part of his covenant. You're in his kingdom. You're his child. You have his nature. And when you were a part of a covenant, you were called a friend of the covenant. Doesn't matter what kind of covenant it was. If we have an agreement, then we're friends of that agreement. And that's the context it's used. Well, God, it says his friend sticks closer than a brother. And thank God for a reliable neighbor who said, you know, they're always back before dark. Especially when they take their child, but it was a little boy. Now, she's judging him faithful. Now, turn back to Genesis. In Genesis 13, God promised Abraham that he would be a great nation. Promised him to be a nation. Oh, it just looks like Abraham, he has no children, no heirs, and so Sarah has not provided a child. He has not fathered a child. And so they will age out, pass off the scene, and there's not going to be a nation. There's not even going to be an heir. That's the way it should have come down. But see, all things are possible with God. And when God gives a promise, he fulfills that promise. But he's dependent upon us to have faith in the promise. Now, if you go down to this verse, it tells you Abraham was 75. That's in verse 4. Now, if you go over to chapter 16, 10 years have passed. You know that from verse 3. So Abraham's now 85. Age tends to derail us sometimes and makes us think that it won't happen. It might have happened if I'd been younger. And at your age is exactly what they always say. At your age. We should run this test. Well, at your age. He's now 85 and there's no child. So Sarah decides she had a plan. She must have misunderstood God. She's going to send Hagar in. And she would be the mother of Abraham's child. But of course, that was not God's plan. Now, they had trouble because of that. We still have trouble because of that. If you turn over to chapter 21... you will see that's where Sarah delivered Isaac at the set time. Verse 2, at the set time. See, sometimes God has a reason, has a time that's important. And at the set time, of course, had two double meanings, of course, at the time of normal delivery. Now, if you go back to chapter where God spoke to Abraham, chapter 17, he reminded Abraham of his promise, and he said, I've made you a father of nations. Now Abraham's 99, 25 years. That's a long time to wait on a promise. By then, most of us have been derailed. We'd be sitting on the sidelines saying, well... And if we're smart, we don't blame God. We say, I must have done something wrong. I didn't get it. Or, you know, I blew it somehow. Or... But Sarah, she judged him faithful. 25 years is a long time not to give up. You think you've been waiting a long time. 25 years is a long time not to give up. Not to give up. Now, here's what's interesting, what interests me. He had been Abram, which means exalted father, father, a high father. In other words, it makes him a very important person in the politics of his arena. And then God came. He's 99, 24 years, nearly 25, after God gave the promise. He changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham means father of nations, or father of a multitude. Now, you can imagine a 99-year-old man. Even at my age, if I change, I said, I'm not going to be Becky anymore. I'm going to be Mabel. I said, no, call me Mabel. Abraham had a large household of servants. He was a very wealthy man. And, you know, they thought this old man's flipped his lid. He's crazy. But see, when they heard the name, they heard the meaning more than we do today. My name is my grandmother's name and my great-grandmother's name. And other than that, it doesn't have any particular deep meaning to me. But every time he said, I'm Abraham, they said, I'm the father of a multitude. And I know they looked right at him and thought, right. But you know how long it took after he started confessing that through his name? Less than 1 year. And she delivered a child. So your confession of the word, when you get in the word and you dive in the word and you fix your mind on the word and on the cross and on the life of Jesus, and you begin to say what the word said. See, we're running thoughts out. We're removing thoughts. We're running them out. You begin to say, said, I'm Abraham. See, he put in his mouth, God helped him to put that principle to practice, and he put in his mouth the very promise of God. And then, of course, at 100, now look at Romans 4, it came to pass. Huh. Just out of curiosity, last time I taught this, I told Suzanne, look up and see the oldest delivery, natural delivery, on record. And you know what it is? You will never know. It's 63. I think that's one reason God was a little slow at first. He didn't want anybody else to get the credit. Like, you know, well, you know, this does happen on occasion. But by 90, there isn't any doubt. It was God and company. God and the Spirit of the living God. Interesting data. Well, here's Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written. Now, we have a written copy. Abraham didn't have anything written. He had the voice of the Lord. I've made thee a father of many nations. That's the promise of God that in 25 years has not been fulfilled. But Abraham's saying it now. I'm Abraham. Abraham, father of a nation, father of nations, father of multitude. Like him or before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead. Well, what's dead? Sarah and Abraham are both dead as far as childbearing is concerned. Who calleth those things that be not as though they were. What is God calling? He's calling Abraham a father when he's not a father. Because God plants the seed in the spirit long before it comes to the mind and the flesh. So God's planted that seed in the spirit, calling it as if it was, when physically it is not. Now it says, who against hope on Abraham, there wasn't any natural hope, but he believed in hope. Hope is expectation. And hope is the foundation of faith. And if you don't have any expectation, your faith is not going to function. That he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He took God at his word. He's believing the word. Sarah's judging him faithful and believing the word. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Weak faith always looks at the body, always looks at how you feel, how the medical report, the insurance claim, and your neighbors will help you and your family will help you and say, are you all right? You don't look too good today. You know, nobody will kill you faster than your friends and neighbors. And that's just the truth. You better stick with your Holy Ghost friends. I think I jumped on that point last week, not even meaning to. Some things the Lord just brings up. He didn't pay attention to his body. He didn't pay attention to his age. We have a friend that's walked her life. She walks. They live overseas. And she walks great distances. And they plan, she and her husband, walking vacations. And they'll walk 10, 12, 15 miles in a day. And then because she likes a shower and a decent bed, they'll walk to a hotel. They plan their trip in advance. And they walked from part of Scotland across Ireland. Well, she's had serious knee surgery. But she still has hope, still has expectations. Nobody's taken walking for a year. Is that clear? So she's doing the latest walk from the tip of England to the tip of Scotland. She started in mid-March, and she will be at the tip of Scotland. She started in England. She will be at the tip of Scotland in the middle of June or end of June. On that knee where she just had surgery. You're getting this, aren't you? Because she had hope. She had expectation. She had confidence. She had faith. Her husband, who finally decided that's too much for him, he's got a travel trailer. He said, I'll park. You know where I'll be at the end of every day. I'll be there for you. I'll cook for you. I'll have the sheets ready. I'll help you in and out. He said, I'm not walking this year. I think across Ireland was enough for him. Well, what is your expectation? What is your hope? See, when I get a medical report that's not up to par, they do that to you, you know. I have to go instantly discard and consider not my body and consider not the report. And the only way I can do that is say, surely, surely you've borne my griefs. The Amplified said, grief, sickness, weakness, and distress, and carried my sorrow and pain of punishment. That word he has borne, lifted up and carried off, removed to a distance the entire weight of my grief, sickness, weakness, distress, sorrow, and pain. And in the middle of the night, I'd quote that over and over again. Something about when the sun goes down that your body hurts worse than it did when the sun was up. Have you noticed that? I don't know why that is. It always works that way. I think it's because you're supposed to be sleeping and you're thinking. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to consider not. Well, you just can't not. I just won't think about it. You'll drown thinking about it because that's not your solution. Your solution is what's your new thought? What does God say? What does the cross do? What did Jesus do for you? It's not what pain you were in. It's what pain he took for you. Look at his pain, not yours. It's so important. Put a new thought. A new thought, a new idea, a new concept in your mind. Then it says, verse 20, he staggered not. That's the word waver or hesitate. Stagger not the promise of God. What causes you to stagger is looking at the wrong report. Looking at the flesh, looking at the pain, looking at the medical report, looking at the financial loss, looking at the time. The biggest killer of faith is time. It's time. Between time and pain, that's enough to put you under your bed, you know, not on top, but underneath, crawling underneath. Stagger not. Don't waver. Now, you draw a line in the sand. You can do this. Or let's make you a tightrope walker, and let's put a line, and we're just going to put it a foot above the ground. And we're going to get you those proper shoes to walk on a tightrope, and you'll still not be able to walk on it. It's very difficult. If I'm walking a straight line, I'm going to stay on this straight line. You can't hardly do that sober. Go draw a line in the sand. Try that. Take chalk and draw a line down the middle of your driveway. Our driveway's dirt, so that won't work for us, but it might work for you. You're going to waver. So we have to consider the factors that would make me waver: the pain, the medical report, the relatives, the neighbors. They haven't seen you all week. Have you been really, really sick? Oh, and you look so pale. Great is thy faithfulness. You look right at God, who keeps his word, who gave his word, who keeps his word, and you don't look at your body. Peter was walking on the water till he got to looking at the wind. Now, here's the mystery. You can't see the wind. What was he looking at? He's looking at the trees blow. Being a fisherman and being on that body of water many times, he knew this is a very severe storm. But he is walking on the water. But when he got his eyes off of Jesus, see, you have to keep your eyes on the Word. You cannot move your eyes from the Word of the living God. You cannot. And survive. So whether you go with a word scripture, whether you go to a cross scripture, whether you go to part of Jesus' life, but you go somewhere and you camp there and you stay there and run that thought out. You know, you have to do what the devil's doing. He says, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And you said, surely he hath born, 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 he hath born. You have to say it more than he does. I called a lady. Her husband was a sinner. Nice man. He just didn't receive the Lord until recent years. He has become a Christian. And they had a child, a troubled child, a child that was usually in trouble, let's put it that way. And I said, what are you doing? She said, well, my husband said he's going to prison. I'm trying to out-confess him. I just love that. I just love that. I said, go for it. Just go for it. And she said, he's going to live right. And he's going to change. And God's working mightily. I said, I'm with you. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. You know, mothers have, fathers, parents have a certain degree of authority that you will not have once they get older. Now it says, he staggered not at the promise of God. That word stagger also means to hesitate. And let me tell you a joke. There were some guys going, I don't ever tell jokes. And I'll tell you about this joke. When I went to Russia, they said, and overseas, people don't get American humor. They don't get it. They just flat don't get it. And he said, you know, they won't understand jokes, and don't say anything funny. Don't tell any jokes. Well, I never tell any jokes. Never, never. And I was reading along. I happened to think about this joke. This is true. This is how God works. And I looked back. My host, missionary, he's standing against the back wall. And I could hear him say, don't tell. And I do not tell jokes. They won't get it. And the more I thought about it, the more I'm inclined I am to tell it. So I told the joke, and before it started, I said, okay, now this is very funny. I'm going to tell you something very funny. It's not true, but it's funny. And I'm going to tell you where to laugh. I did. That's how I did it. And I told the joke, and they laughed hysterically. They got with it. And the missionary said, you're the only one I know that would try that. Well, these two guys were hesitates. Waver is to hesitate. Stagger is to hesitate. They were going through the woods, and they had their Tate's compass. And they got hopelessly lost. And the more they tried to find their way out, the more lost they were. So after they didn't come back quite some time, a search party was sent out, and the search party did eventually find them. And the man, the head of the search party, said, man, you should have had a compass. Why don't you have a compass? He said, oh, we got a compass. We bought this Tate's compass. He said, man, haven't you heard? Those have been taken off the market. He who has a Tate's gets lost. Yeah, see? Don't tell me Russians don't laugh. I was there when they laughed. And he who wavers is going to collapse. It's going to fail. This is going to get lost. So we're not going to waver. How are you going to waver? While looking at your body. My knee hurts. My knee hurts worse yesterday. It hurts bad today. I'm sitting down. Wayne and I both. I'd look at a piece of paper and think. Let's see. It's Monday. The housekeeper will be here Wednesday. It'll be all right till Wednesday. I was too far down there. Bending over hurts your body. I had to not look at it. I had to cancel my feelings and move on. Okay. Strong in faith. Strong faith keeps looking at the Word because faith comes from the Word. Remember, we're going to retain. We're going to plant it, deposit it. We're going to keep looking at it. Being fully persuaded. The New Living says abundant, absolutely convinced that what God has promised, He is able to perform. That's the word I want you to see, the word perform. God is in the show business. He's a marvelous performer. He puts on a magnificent show. Now look at Luke 1. We have to know that in spite of how I feel and what I see, God is going to perform His word. He is going to keep His promise. When you go to a play or a theatrical production, they took us to one. I've never been to one in my life, but they took us to one when we were in Moscow. And I just loved it. It was Swan Lake or something. First of all, they gave us the transcript in English, which was a great help. So I knew what I'm looking at because I'm reading the piece of paper. And I just loved it. But they bring people out. These people come out and do things, and they go, and some other people come, and they go, and these people come, and they change the scenery. And that's what God is doing. He's setting everything up, step by step, progressively, to perform His promise to you. And He wants you not to waver, not to hesitate, but keep your eye on the promise, on the fact that God is faithful. One thing I know about Wayne Cumby, he's faithful, and he's always been faithful. If you said I saw Wayne downtown with a cute blonde, I'd say, well, that was our granddaughter, because I know him. There isn't a chance on God's green earth that he would be unfaithful to me, not one, because I know him 51 years now. Well, what about God? See, somehow we think God might get fed up with me, or I might fail God, or, you know, I tried, and it's been a long time, and, you know, I've had people tell me, just let me die. Just let me die. Time is an enemy. Your body is not always your friend. Your senses do not bring you God's report. God's report comes from the Spirit of God. Your physical senses do not lead you, they do not guide you, and they do not bring you the report of God. You need to know that. Where did that report come from? Well, that's how I felt about it. Then throw that report out. It wasn't right. Now, look at Luke 1. This is Mary. How many know the impossibility of the virgin birth? I mean, it is impossible. And yet it happened. God is not limited to the laws of nature. You are, He isn't. Now, He came and said she would bear a son, called His name Jesus. And she said, how can that be? And He said, verse 35, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, the power of the highest overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Then verse 38, a marvelous verse. Behold, the handmaid, or be it unto me according to your word. She says, I'm believing what you said. I'm believing your word. Go ahead and perform your word in my life. She submitted wholly. I can submit to my feelings. I can submit to my body. I can submit to some ungodly report, or I can submit to the word of God and say, I know by Jesus' stripes I was healed. I know Jesus lifted up, carried off, removed to a distance the entire weight of every grief, sickness, weakness, and distress. That's the verse I go back to over and over again. I like Exodus where it says, I serve the Lord. He blesses my bread and water. Takes sickness and disease away from me. Takes it away. Takes it away. Takes it away. You getting that? Takes it away. I said, go ahead, God. Go ahead onward. Now, Mary cannot do this, but she has to believe it can be done. She has to believe God will do it. It's not what you can do. It's what you can believe. And here's the verse that's in the words of Elizabeth, verse 45. Elizabeth said of Mary, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be what? A performance. There shall be a performance. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. If you have the word of the living God, and you believe that word, and you rehearse that word, and you rehearse it till you've made a word deposit in the Spirit, and your mind has been infused and renewed with that word, you can know there shall be a performance. God is going to put on a show, and that show is going to set you free, be everything you need. Little lady who didn't ever go to the movies. In the olden days, movies were forbidden where I was raised, in the church I was raised. You would never go to the movie. I mean, my goodness. So we didn't go to movies. That's how I was raised. And so Wayne took me to my first movie after we were married. And I thought, well, that's okay. It's kind of wasting my time. And then he took me to Sound of Music, and I thought, oh, my daddy has lied to me. I thought, this is terrific. Then he took me to my third movie, and I didn't go to another movie for probably 10 or 15 years. I thought, ooh, daddy had a corner on truth. Now, that was the pits. To this day, if I want to see something, I'm going to go buy it, play it on my TV, so if I get unhappy, I can jerk it out of there. I don't have to walk out on a movie, which I did, by the way. I'm not putting pollution in front of my eyes, and I'm not putting death in front of my eyes. I'm not putting gay in front of my eyes. I'm turning the channel. I'm getting off that channel. I have to look at the Word. If I'm going to walk in the Word, if God is going to perform His Word, it's because I believe it. I can't believe it if I'm double-minded. Double-minded man, James, unstable. If it is, and it isn't, and it will be, and no, it won't. One lady was diabetic, and she was believing God to heal her, and she was making progress. Her levels were going down. And then she came to the day where her levels were perfectly normal. She didn't need her insulin that day. She told me this. But the next day, they were back up. She needed her insulin the second day. So you have to be wise here. You go off your insulin, you will die if you're diabetic. So she took her insulin and went on with her faith and her confession. She was not moved. She was not flustered. She said, God is working. I had one day. God's working. He's working. He's working. She's really excited. We rejoiced with her. She said, I'm going to keep at it. He's working. Well, she didn't have another day of normal for a long time. She never lost her confession. She never changed. She moved out of town. Don't know what happened to her. But her faith had her anchored. Her confidence in God. Now let me show you two quickly. That's only the first half of the lesson. We'll finish next week. But let me show you two verses in Mark side by side so you'll get it. I've got to find out what God says, and I don't need to just read it one time. I'm going to read and reread and look, 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 look. You know, if you lose something in your house, you know it has to be there. You look for it. And Wayne looks for it, and I look for it, and we look for it, and we look until we get absolutely exhausted, and then we put that off. But the next day, we're going to go back. We're going to look some more. We're going to find that. We know it's here somewhere. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Unfortunately, we've done that more than once. And we look, and we look, and we look. Well, my mama dropped her checkbook, and it fell down under our sofa, and we didn't even know it was there. And she called and said, I can't find my checkbook anywhere. And she and Daddy had scoured the house. Well, we helped them scour the house. It's just not there. I don't know where it is. We never could find it. One day, Wayne moved the sofa to do some mopping and scrubbing for me, and there it was, the checkbook. See, don't ever give up hope. Don't ever give up expectation. You know, if Peter was going to walk on the water, he should have picked a day when the wind wasn't blowing. Well, you see, the wind had nothing to do with it. You can't walk on the water. A virgin doesn't conceive. You can't throw three men in a fiery furnace and they're not be burned. The physical circumstances, your physical circumstances have nothing to do with your victory. They're a hindrance to your faith. Ditch them. You see that, don't you? I'm going to do more along that next week. I didn't know I couldn't get to the end of this lesson. Now look at Mark 10. I'll show you two verses. Verse 27. With men, it's impossible. There's just a lot men can't do. But with God, not with God. For with God, what? It's possible. And if God promised it, and you have His Word, and you have a verse of Scripture, there's going to be a performance. Well, your faith sets the stage for the performance. Your faith puts out the scenery. Your faith writes the script. Your faith writes the script. Your faith sits in the front row, waiting for the show to begin. Well, this little lady was going down the street to church, actually, and she was all dressed up, and her neighbors knew, and she said, you look like you're going to the movie. I thought you didn't go to the movies. She said, well, I am going to the show. They said, You know, they probably went to the show themselves, but they didn't want her to go because they knew she didn't believe in that. That was real sweet, wasn't it? And she said, oh, and I'm not going to the movie house. I'm going to the church. God always puts on a show. That's what she said. All things are possible. Your situation is not impossible. Now keep your finger there and look at chapter 9, verse 23. Both of these verses have to be read together. They have to be understood together in order for you to get the victory. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. There's a whole tenet of religion that said God does what he wants to, when he wants to, if he wants to. And you just wait. If God does it, he wanted to. And if he doesn't do it, he didn't want to. That puts you just like a pawn on a chess game. You know, over here, God says over here, now over here, now over here, and over here. And you're just being blown by the circumstances of your life, waiting to see if God would do anything. And nothing could be farther from the truth. He says God can do anything. God can do everything. He'll do everything he promised you he would do if you can believe it. And the only way I'm going to believe it, because faith comes by hearing, keep hearing it. Just keep hearing it, keep hearing it, keep hearing it, keep hearing it, keep hearing it. Hear it again. Read it again. Well, you know, if a little kid likes a book, he wants you to read again. He's heard it so many times, he can't read, but he can tell you every word on the page. Been there and done that? And he said, you get that new book and you're so excited. He said, no, I want to hear. So I just handed it to him. I said, well, read it to Mama. One of my children knew they could read when they couldn't. The other one knew they couldn't read when they could. It's amazing how that works. Well, that's your introduction. Stand to your feet and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. God will perform. The show is on. It's on through your faith. It's on if you believe it. It's on if you rehearse it. Get out your bulletin, write your scriptures in there, and stand, sit on the front row and watch the show happen. Read your scriptures. Oh, we thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We honor you, we honor you, we honor you, we honor you, we honor you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The only thing kept Sarah going was she knew God was faithful to his word, and she knew he'd keep his word. 25 years, she clung to that. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Oh, we're so grateful, Father, that you teach us. Etch this in our brain. Remind us over and over again. We don't want to get out with a Tate's compass. We want to get out with the word of the living God and follow the compass of heaven. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.